Amen. Raise your hand if you have children. Go on, raise them up. Do you remember the first word that they spoke? How many of you remember the first word that they spoke? Raise your hand. You remember, right? You remember the day? You remember the moment? Do you remember thinking about it? No, you don't. You've forgotten it, right? Childhood amnesia has set in or something. Did I miss the joke? Did someone say something really funny? That first word, right? The first word out of the mouth. The first time your son or daughter looked up to you and said, Mommy, or Dada, or Jesus, or, you know, whatever. That J schwa sound is hard, so probably not the first word that they said. But you remember that first word, right? You guys got a few kids. You remember every first word, don't you, Bonnie? I don't remember my first word either, but the excitement, the first time that child looks at you and they say something intelligible and you think, wow, they're developing, they're growing. First words are powerful and first words are important. You know, John chapter 1 is our text this morning, and we are beginning today our first ever study of the Gospel of John. There we go. And the title of our series in John is The Hope of All the Earth. The Hope of All the Earth. And we will be in the Gospel of John from now until the Lord returns, I suspect. No, surely not that long. But for a while. We as a congregation haven't studied the Gospel of John. Not in the 7 years that Jeannie and I have been here. Hopefully you've read the Gospel of John occasionally in those 7 years. I know I have. But we've not studied it as a congregation. And, you know, the Gospel of John, of course, is, you know, you come to it right away and you realize it's something different. Right out of the gate in verse 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. It's a baseball metaphor right away, right? In the big inning. In the beginning. A-Rod hit number 660. At Fenway Park, I was so disheartened. If you don't understand why that's troubling to me, you can see me later. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overtaken it, or your NIV probably says understood it, or perhaps overcome it. More ink has been spilled by commentators and theologians about these first five verses than perhaps any others in the New Testament. There is an enormous amount of theology right here in these few verses. And even there's another word that we'll talk a lot about, probably less on Sundays, more on Wednesdays, but Christology, right? The identity of Christ, that the Gospel of John, more than just about anywhere else in the New Testament, we understand the nature of Jesus Christ and his mission to save man from their sins. And so John is a gospel that's filled with theology, filled with Christology, and right here at the beginning, it comes right at us. The title of our lesson this morning is Seeing in the Dark. Seeing in the dark. Two large themes emerge in the Gospel of John, and they come at us right here in the first two verses. This idea of new beginnings and new creations, and the conflict between the light and the darkness. And you know, John, of course, you know, this is John's version of the birth narrative, if you will, right? And you think about how important it is to communicate, what we use our words for. And the text says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Right there you have the Trinity, right? And we'll go to Genesis 1 in a minute and talk about that. But here you have at the beginning of all things, right? At Archos is the Greek word there. Archon, for you Star Trek fans, the Revenge of the Archons, right? Archon means, you know, beginning. Right? The beginning. In the very beginning of everything, what existed before things existed, God's Word has always existed. God is uncreated. Jesus Christ is uncreated. He is begotten, not created, right? Christ is eternal. He was born as a man, but he was not created. He's not like anything else. All of us are made. We're things that God has fashioned, things that God has created. The earth, the cosmos, the stars, the heavens, these are things that God has fashioned with his hands. Jesus is unfashioned and sometimes unfashionable, but not made. He always was. He always was. He has always been. You know, think about how important words can be. You know, we use our words to communicate. When God identifies Jesus Christ as the Word, he's telling us an awful lot about himself and about the nature of Jesus Christ. Think about those words, "Will you marry me?" Or the words, "I will," or "I do." Powerful words indeed, right? Life-giving, life-changing words. I mean, it's like two little glowworms over here. Their heads are about to explode, you know? But words are very powerful. I love you. I hate you. I beg you. Please help me. Thank you. I believe in you. I respect you. I loathe you. Depending on who is saying those, and think about the way that those words, even without context, that those phrases, they hit the human heart. And I accept you. I regard you. I see you. I'll never leave you. Powerful words. Words are amazing things. They have the power to communicate deep feelings and sentiment, to encourage, to reassure, to reveal God's hidden things, to explain or clarify an intention, a meaning, to affirm love, but also to wound, to insult, to destroy. Words are powerful, powerful things. Powerful things. And so Jesus comes to us first and foremost as the Word of God. Identified first for us in John as the Word of God. You know, this is John's birth narrative, if you will. Right? Matthew and Luke begin with the birth narratives, right? With the story of Jesus in the manger. John begins the story of Jesus Christ with his, I call it the earth narrative. Right? He begins with creation. And John is suggesting something here, right? That Jesus didn't begin in the manger, that he wasn't just born in the manger, but he has always been. You know, Jesus comes to us as a light source and a life source. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, talk about this. If you're a superhero fan, you understand origin stories. And origin narratives, right? Where people come from. Where does Spider-Man come from? Right? Yeah, the spider bite, right? Superman, Dan, where is Superman from? Far away. From the planet Krypton, right? Right? X-Men Origins. Some of us maybe saw that movie, right? And there's a few, you know, superheroes. But origin stories are powerful, right? Because you learn a lot about the identity of someone or something by where they're from. Jesus is from nowhere and everywhere. Jesus isn't from, in some sense, anywhere. He has always existed. And what does that mean? Well, it means that, among other things, he is the source of light for all things. He is our light source. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. You know, John, in his gospel here, deliberately invokes the creation narrative. You know, John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning." It's not a coincidence that the first words in the Hebrew Bible are Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." In Genesis 1, God is assumed. There's no attempt to prove the existence of God in the Bible. God simply is and always has been, and as the great hymn says, and evermore shall be. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, the earth was formless, without shape, and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, God's first words, let there be light. And there was light. Of all the first things God could have created, it wasn't man. It surely wasn't his son, who was preexistent. It wasn't the cosmos. It wasn't the universe. It wasn't the earth. It wasn't humanity. It wasn't the cross. The first thing God made, light. In fact, in the Greek and the Hebrew text, light is literally the first word. Light, let there be, is the grammatical construction. So literally, the first recorded word of God is the word light. What does that suggest about God? That God is defined by light. The Greek word is phosphos, or phos, right? It's the word from which we get phosphorescent, right? Or fluorescent, to glow. It means to shine. It means to glow. Not in the Stephen King sense, but in the light bulb sense. To shine. Let there be light, he says. And so in John chapter 1, it comes as no surprise that Jesus, verse 4, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. The earth narrative of John. God's spoken word identifies God himself. God's word is filled not just with the power to communicate, but God's word, unlike any other human word, God's word actually creates things. When God speaks, things become. I don't know about you dads or you moms, but sometimes, you know, you talk to your kids and you just hope that they listen, let alone become. But when God speaks, stars are born. When God opens his mouth, galaxies begin to spin. When God opens his mouth, quantum mechanics and quantum physics are invented. When God opens his mouth, the Andromeda galaxy comes into existence. When God opens his mouth, mankind is created. Unbelievable. I can't speak. I can barely speak and make things happen, let alone speak and create things. You know, when the yard needs cut, I don't say, grass be cut, and it just happens. It doesn't work that way, right? Clothes be washed. Wouldn't that be nice, right? Dinner be made, you know? I mean, the microwave's kind of blurring the reality here a little bit. But you know, I can't speak and make things just happen. And the longer you're married, even other things become negotiations, right? You don't just speak and things happen. I know every parent wishes that it was so, but it isn't so. It isn't so. God's first word is light. Let there be light. Light came before anything else. The first word, God's first word as a baby, if you will, was light. And then God distinguishes. He separates the light from the darkness. God's first creation was light. His first act was to say that light and darkness should never be in the same place. They'll never occupy the same space in physics or in metaphysics, right? In the natural or in the spiritual. Light and darkness do not coexist. And this, of course, has enormous bearing for us as Christians, that we are not to blend the light and the dark and find 50 shades of gray. It is light and it is dark. There is God and there is everything else. There is what is right and there is what is wrong, and there are no gray areas in God. Fundamental Hebrew and Christian doctrine. Nothing in the middle. There is right and there is wrong. There's not postmodernism. There's not evangelicalism. There's just God. There's just God. No compromises on these things. God distinguishes between the light and the dark. There are no shades of gray. You know, John chapter 1, back in John 1 and verse 4. I'm sorry, verse 5. Again, I'll give you more of these on Wednesday nights, but there's a great term that's used here in John 1 and verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness, again, your NIV will translate it maybe understood or overcome or overtaken. If you're reading the ESV, I think it says overtaken. the Greek word, very common word here, it's lambano, kata lambano. And the word lambano, it actually means to seize or to grasp in sort of the hostile sense. So if you sacked a city, lambano would be the word you would use. If you stole something, if you grabbed something by force, if you took a purse out of someone's hand, or if you stole their wallet, or if you stole their car or something like that, or you took away their liberty, lambano is the Greek word that would be used there, right? And it has the overtones of battle or of aggression. And so what's being said here is that at the very beginning there was light, and the darkness cannot win. It will not overtake it. It will not be victorious. Light will win. At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, there's this message. Jesus is the Word. He has all the power to create, all the power to change, and He will win. Important for our Christology to understand the all-encompassing power of Jesus Christ. This is His divinity, not His humanity. And so as a result, you know, we ought to be drawn to things that are light. As sons of the light, as people of the light, we should be drawn to the light. You know, in the animal kingdom, we might expect to find examples of this. And of course we do. We know that moths are drawn to flames. People in Boston are drawn to the Cape in the summer. Cape Cod in the summer. My parents migrate to Florida in the winter months. They're drawn to the light. You know, Jeannie and I had the opportunity to be out of town recently. And we went, we did some swimming, or rather some floating, in basically in an underground river in a non-disclosed location. And we saw one of these. Oh, I guess I just disclosed the location. Oh, well. This is a Mexican cave fish. What do you notice about this fish? It has no eyes. Yeah, it has no eyes. This is interesting. This is a blind cave fish whose eyes withered away. Instead of a light-sensitive organ in their brains where they can detect light, research reveals that they have something in their brain. It's called the pineal gland, so they have no eyes. I'm reading from the Journal of Experimental Biology, an article from last year. The blind cave-dwelling fish from the Mexican tetra, some Latin word, something, something, Mexicanus, evolved from surface-dwelling ancestors whose eyes degenerated after the fish shifted their habitat into complete darkness about 1 million years ago. These albino cavefish dwell today in freshwater caves in northern Mexico with skin grown over their now useless eyes. The discovery of the cavefish could, the discovery that the cavefish could nevertheless sense light happened by pure luck, says researcher Masato Yoshizawa, a neuroethologist at the University of Maryland. As he was cleaning off the bowls with some larvae of these cavefish, Yoshizawa noticed that after a shadow passed over their heads, the fish responded by swimming to the surface and seeking out the light. Investigating what he thought was seemingly impossible, Yoshizawa and a Maryland colleague, William Jeffrey, checked the fish for eyes. Although the adult cavefish lack functioning eyes, cavefish embryos begin developing eye structures early in their development, but they later degenerate. The research searched young cavefish for light-sensitive pigments, like in the eye itself, the eye structure, but they didn't find any. However, they did find light-sensitive compounds in the animal's pineal gland, an organ in their brains. In other words, the fish don't have any actual eyeballs, but they have photoreceptors inside a gland in their brain. So they don't have the ability to see light, but they sense light. It's a very interesting spiritual metaphor. This light sensitivity, you'll love this, it fades away as the cavefish grow older, the researchers found. Light-sensitive molecules seem to be programmed to shut off when the eyes don't function properly or when the skull gets too thick for light to penetrate it. I thought you'd appreciate that. Verbatim. If you're groaning, you've understood the metaphor, right? That there are creatures that God has made, even without eyes, were made to sense the light. Unless, of course, we spend most of our time in the darkness and we lose our ability to see. But even still, the light calls to us. There's something innate inside of us that wants the light. Unless, of course, our skulls are too thick for it to penetrate. I find that hilarious and tragic. You know, but there's something about the way God has created us that we're supposed to be drawn to the light, especially as his people. Are you drawn to the light? Are you drawn to the light? You know, when we were traveling, we talked a little bit with some friends of ours before we left, and because of some medicine that I took when I was a teenager for acne, I'm now very photosensitive. My skin is incredibly sensitive to the sun, even more than my Irish-German heritage might normally create. And so I have to be really, really careful. And my second point is sunburn. No, I didn't misspell it. Sunburn. You know, there's something about going somewhere where the sun is really hot. You know, you have to take precautions. And, you know, so I got this this relatively inexpensive, really dumb-looking hat with a really, really wide brim on it. It says, screams like American tourist all over it, you know. And dark shades, you know, and I lather up with like the 100 or the 300 or whatever it is. You know, like you can stand on the surface of the sun and not sweat, sunblock, you know. The Neutrogena, you know, and your skin's like, you know, like it's like all clammy and like caked with this stuff, you know. And it's really oily and I don't like it, especially putting it on my face. But, you know, Jeannie diligently follows me around with the tube on vacation. Lather up, lather up, lather up. You know, it's like her. Because she wants to protect me from sunburn. You know, she wants to protect me from getting burned. And I think, you know, we can, you know, likewise, we can have similar strategy as Christians, right? You know, there are some people that just really shine brightly. And sometimes we're intimidated by those people. We spend an awful lot of time covering up, trying to protect ourselves from the light, sometimes as the people of God, don't we? You know, am I drawn to the light of Christ? Do I move close to those things that represent the light? Or do I hang out in the shade? You know, do I kind of play on the corners? Do I stand in the darkness? Do I prefer the shade to the light of Christ because I'm afraid of sunburn? You know, the light really affects my skin, and I have to limit my exposure, and I have to put on sunscreen. Let's look at another scripture here in John chapter 3. Just a couple of chapters over. You know, Jesus addresses this issue in a famous narrative about Nicodemus that we'll come to before long. But I think this idea of sunburn is something that we have to be honest about. And I think, you know, Jesus makes it very, very clear, John 3:16. This verse is very, very famous, but often, in fact, almost always quoted as a standalone verse, completely out of context. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Then he switches his tone, right, to legal language. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, right? We put on that sunscreen, and we won't come into the light because we're afraid of exposure, of getting overexposed, of sunburn. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. You know, this verse, I think, is we get scared of it. We go, well, you know, what is he saying? He's saying that if I get too close, I'll be exposed. I might risk exposure. If I get close to things that are spiritual, if I spend time in the light of Christ, I may get burned. Yes, you may get burned, but the beautiful glory of God will also be revealed in you. See, this is double. This is, just goes both ways. He says, if you love the truth, you'll come into the light. And yeah, you're getting closer to the light, it can make us uncomfortable, but it also shows what God can do in my life. I am exposed, but God is illuminated. My nature is seen for what it is, but the grace of God grows more brightly inside of me because of it. That light creates contrast. Have you ever taken a photo in bad lighting? Like on your iPhone or something, right? I mean, it's anybody who knows anything about photography, and I know there's a number of you in here, it's all about getting the light right. And if the lighting is wrong, the images are not accurately represented. And I think this principle is going on here. Jesus says that if we're not close to the light of God, his image in us is not accurately represented. It looks grainy. It looks fuzzy. It doesn't have definition. And we've got to risk sunburn if we want to be well-defined as Christians, if we want to be seen clearly. Sunlight exposes, but it also exposes God's grace in us. Sunburn. You know, in conclusion, I just want to share a couple of practical thoughts here. I think it's important to realize that God has filled our created world. He's filled it with light. He's filled it with himself. He's filled it with himself, and we need to turn towards the light, even if it's hard to see. And we need to not avoid the sun. You know, we need to draw close to the sun and not spend all of our time covering up and not be afraid of a little bit of sunburn, because God wants to reveal his grace in you. Amen. We're going to have a closing song and...